Some people say, well, I just don't understand some of the Bible. But really, it's the parts you do understand that are the real problem. And what we're looking at is love. Remember, the first 11 chapters of Romans was just telling us all of this, what this is made of, who God is, who we are, what we've done, what he has done, and where freedom is and where life is. And this is just an amazing thing. And then chapter 12 begins with, now what do we do with that? So we lay our lives down before the Lord, and that we would sacrifice ourselves to him and serve him, because it's the only reasonable thing we can do for everything he's done for us. But then from that point on, how to love one another and how we operate in the body of Christ with one another. And we have seen some really hard things about love. You know, we've seen, you know, love your enemies, that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, our enemies are way easier to love than some of the people I know very well. But we were told in chapter 13 to love one another, and that love does no harm to a neighbor. And that's where chapter 14 comes in. And it just deals with a part of love that we would just rather not address. And the first part we did last week was, don't judge or criticize or argue with your brother over doubtful things. Non-essential things. And Paul addressed things like days, like, you know, what days are important or what days are not important, or even a diet. And you and I read that stuff, and it doesn't really speak to us in this culture today, because that's really never the problem around us. We're going to deal with one of the problems, and some of you will be leaving the church after today. But, you know, because, you know, diets and days, man, that can be an issue. And actually, I'll bring up a few days. In fact, we got one of those days coming up tomorrow, don't we? This is going to be so fun, because I'm going to say things today that I make some of you just bristle. But some of you will be bristling while the others will be going, amen, amen. And then I'll bring up another thing, and then the bristlers will be the ameners, and the ameners are going to be the bristlers. Because the fact is, and what Paul is dealing with in this chapter, is that we're all different. We are different people. We come from different places. And so there are doubtful things in our lives. Well, let's talk about little doubtful things. There's, you know, TV. Like, what would you watch on TV? It's going to be different for you and me, right? Movies, some people, dancing. Depending on what church you got it saved in, you know. Some churches you get saved and they say, no more dancing. Christians don't dance, because if Christians dance, they go to hell. And then other church you get saved in and they say, if you're not dancing, you don't know the Lord. And so it's like all of these crazy things that we do and make it, but secular music, that's a real one. How about drinking? How about smoking? Okay, we're going to talk about some things here today. God's going to sort these things out. And we can get in big fights over these things for no reason at all, because, again, as I said, we all come from different backgrounds. And I don't know what it was that molded you or shaped you before you knew the Lord. But I do know that whatever it was, it also led you to the Lord, because you were being molded and shaped into something that was pretty messed up. And in so doing, you brought that to the Lord. But you still carry residual from that life, that previous life, that actually makes you think the way you think and behave the way you behave. And so we come to the Lord. He sets us free. But again, as I talked about last time, it's like you're on the bus. You're on. You're going there. You're with the Lord. But you're carrying around a lot of extra things on that bus that you don't need to carry, some of you. And some of you are maybe, you know, worse than that. Some of you are just like hanging by the window on the outside, just, you know. Now, there are some things that I don't consider problems. Just in our behaviors, in our culture, and all of that, I don't see a problem. And And I'm starting with all this because this is fun just to get you all worked up. Honestly, and this is because we're all different, okay? Where it all came from. Honestly, I don't particularly think smoking cigarettes is a problem. If a Christian smokes a cigarette, I just don't, you know, and you've heard it. I talked about this with eating ho-hos last week. You know, it's like, yeah, it's you smoke cigarettes, you're not going to go to hell, but you'll just get to heaven sooner and all. But the thing is that I've never had a problem with, you know, Christians smoking cigarettes. And some of you right now, you're doing the bristle thing. You're going, oh, that's the worst thing ever. And I'm, you know, I'm good with that. I mean, you know, but okay. Also, some things I'm okay with. I'm okay with some movies. Some. I'm okay with some music. Some. Now, there are things that I do consider to be a big problem. And where others don't. And that is drinking alcohol. Personally, I think that is the, and I'll get there. But we didn't come here to argue. We came here to see what the Word of God says and then what you will do with this with your own heart and your own life. But so I see alcohol as just a horrible thing. But I also see some movies and some music as horrible things. Blown away sometimes by what, you know, a friend will invite me over to their house to watch a movie. And I'm just with my eyes all bugged out going, you watch this? Oh, man. It was a pastor's house I went to see a movie. I was like, what in the wide world of sports are you? Anyway. Now, of course, with that said, remember the non-gray areas we are indeed to address and have a problem with. Like just the things that the Bible is clear about. What is sin and what is not sin. Those are the things, you know, sexual sin in any form, drunkenness, twisted doctrine. These things are sin that need to be dealt with. But the doubtful things are all up to God. And so the first part of all this is stop bagging on your brother. All right, that was the first part. Stop bagging on your brother because he's coming from a different angle than you are. Stop bagging on him. And with that, we're going to continue with something way harder than stop bagging on him. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the things you do in us. And man, we are so different. We are all so different, coming from so many different places and backgrounds. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to have grace for one another. But as we look at this as well, that we would learn from your word, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we don't want to put a stumbling block in front of anybody. I pray this morning, and I beg you, Lord, to keep a guard on my mouth. You know I am quite impassioned about some things that are really, that's totally me. And I want to see it, Lord, from your point of view. So help us all look at your word according to your heart, according to your spirit. And Lord, may we not try to defend ourselves against your word. Bless us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is kind of a funny thing. We all want it. We all need it. God made us that way. God is love. And so we know that relationships are the main things, and love has got to be the main thing. And love, in fact, love is a many splendored thing, right? But there are things about love that we are just not interested in. In fact, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. This section of scripture, in my opinion, is the most difficult part of love. And a part that we just kind of, it's easy to set aside. Now, let's look at it. Therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, of course, the last verse 12, you know, each one was given an account of himself to God. So like, leave him alone. Leave that guy alone. He'll talk. It's between him and God. But then Paul throws this in there. So don't judge anyone, but do this. Oh, man, can't we just not judge anybody and then leave it alone? No, it's harder than that. We have something way more pressing to do than criticize each other. And we are to naturally get off of our brother's back, concern ourselves with our own walk. But when we concern ourselves with our own walk, if we really want to walk with Jesus, then we will have a genuine love and concern for our brothers. We'll be concerned with what our behavior does to our brothers. Cain asked that question in a smart-alecky manner to God Almighty when God says, where is your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? God didn't answer him, but we know the answer to the question. The answer is yes. We are our brother's keepers. And that is really the point of the rest of this chapter. So, you don't judge your brother, but do this. Listen, judge yourself as to whether or not your behavior would cause another brother to be tripped up. Stumbling block means an occasion of apostasy. Webster's dictionary, to cause someone to abandonment of one's religious faith, a political party, or one's principles, or a cause. I think about stumbling blocks. You see it in the scary movies, you know, when the bad guy's chasing the girl and she's running and she throws things behind her in order to trip him up, to slow him down. And you and I really, I don't think this is anything malicious or necessarily specially selfish on our part, but I think we unwittingly throw stumbling blocks in front of our brothers all the time. And it trips them up. We're on a race. Paul calls this a race. And we got one direction. We got one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, the other guys in the race, we are Special Olympics, right? I think Special Olympics is an amazing thing. You get all these guys out there. And they all run this race. And it's like, gosh, I'm sure you've seen that video of the Special Olympics and all the Down syndrome kids out there running the race. Now, when they get to the finish line, every one of them gets a prize, just like you and me. We are Special Olympics, right? We all get the prize. But they're running with all their heart, and they're having a good time. And then, I don't know if you've seen that video, one of the kids falls down. And all the rest of the kids stop, and they pick him up, and they help him across, and they all go, yeah! That is the body of Christ. But in our world of sports and stuff, we just want to win the race, and we're very self-centered, and so we don't mind our opponents falling down. But what's worse is that we, as believers, if our opponent falls down because of our behavior, we go, meh, that's his problem. We don't want to slow anybody's progress in the Lord, and we don't want to give them opportunity. We don't want to give them a reason to leave the faith. And I know a lot of people who have left the faith, and the people they blame are Christians. And so you and I, and the whole point of all this is we are to live our lives for the benefit of others. And we'd start right here. And even if that means giving up some things that you know are not salvation issue things. Very important. And I know already some of you got a lot of questions. I'm going to address your questions. Not tonight, right here. No, don't ask them while I'm teaching. I've got to. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And that's a weird thing just to think that there are people here that's like, you know, this item or this thing, it's just a horrible thing to me. Well, the Bible here says, so it is. It's a horrible thing. Even though, in and of itself, it really isn't a horrible thing to you. By the way, when Paul's talking about there's nothing unclean, context here tells us that he's talking about food. He speaks as a Jew. Remember, you know, and the Jews had to deal with the dietary laws and such, and then Jesus comes along, and what does he say in Matthew 15:11? Well, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. This defiles a man. And that was a real stumbler for the Jews. They couldn't take that. But what they didn't understand is that Jesus indeed is the fulfillment of that law. And so they now, and we see it throughout in the book of Acts, them grappling with all of this, that there is no food that is unclean. But I want to say that is the context of where Paul is going with all this, but there are definitely unclean things in this world. Any pornographic whatever, that is unclean. It has no value. It does not glorify God. It only drags you into darkness. Street drugs, that is also unclean. It has no spiritual value other than to destroy you. You think about unclean things. Always think about things in a cat box, right? These are unclean. See, and now you went like this. Oh, yeah, that's disgusting. No, we should have said that for the other things I said. But you see, those things in the cat box have no... Gosh, I got it. I'm going to give you an image, and I'm so sorry because out of all of this, such an important message, this is all you're going to remember. But I'm going to blame Cuenta Hubick. Her and Bob are in their teaching right now, so they can't know this. She calls those little kitty almond rocas. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm glad I brought all this up because now we understand what's disgusting, right? We understand what's disgusting, what doesn't belong, what ruins lives. So to say, you know, to just broad brush this and take it out of its context and say that Paul is saying that, no, nothing's unclean. It's all good. Okay, you are not reading what he is saying. He's addressing the dietary thing. And in those days as well, the Greeks, not just the Jews, had problems with diets. I didn't bring this up last week, but, you know, many of the pagans would come from, you know, obviously big-time idolatrous background where they would eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so they would bring their animal to the idol's temple. They would sacrifice it. And, you know, Paul would even say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that they sacrificed to demons, you know. And so they would bring their animal, and then they would have that meat left over from the sacrifice, and then they would sell it for, I don't know, cheaper somewhere, I don't know. And so these guys would be eating meat sacrificed to idols. Well, then they got saved. And then their conscience wouldn't allow them to eat meat sacrificed to idols. But the Christian who never dealt with that before in his life said, idol schmeidel, give me the meat. I don't care. I remember that one hippie I talked to about, he talked about bad energy beef and that we shouldn't eat beef because it's got bad energy. And I thought, no, I still like meat. That's no, it's good for me. In fact, I have bad energy before I eat my hamburger, right? So, you know, but the thing is that, you know, they were wrapped up in this sin. They got saved and they don't want to do that anymore. But somebody else might look at that and say, well, that was never my sin. And I don't think I have a problem with that. I'm in fact, yeah, just, you know, don't get all caught up in that. Well, now, there are things in my life and things in your life, though they may be different things, that we consider to be unclean. And what Paul is saying, that we have to respect one another for what each of us believes to be unclean. Where there are things where we just say, well, no, I don't go there. I don't do that. That's just wrong for me. And so we could bring up like tomorrow. People, you know what? You can go to church and then and they'll tell you all of the evils of Halloween. And that's not false. It's true. There's so many evils of Halloween. I can't understand personally how anybody would want to celebrate the Day of Darkness. How you know, Satan gets one day a year. That's all he gets. Let's go ahead and celebrate, you know. That's, I mean, it's like, come on, man. I mean, that's ridiculous. And yet, there are those who make that even the whole, I mean, that's what Christianity is made of. Whatever you do, make sure you don't even say Halloween. Oop, did I say it? You know. And they make it such a big deal. I'll tell you what, I live on Wall Street. People come to my house, about 3,000 little people dressed as everything you could dream of. And personally, I'm going to tell you this. Personally, I never dressed up my kids and sent them out. I should have because I could have used the candy. But I just, my conscience wouldn't allow me to dress them up and send them out and to celebrate. That's just me. But at the same time, we'd keep our door open. We can hand out Bible tracts. By the way, we have some. Diane, we have some? Oh, my gosh. Oh, we're going to miss you. So, job opening for secretary. Get your application from Diane. Anyway, so we pass out tracts and, you know, candy and we've kind of made it a big deal actually at our house where, you know, we attract the kids. Again, we live on Wall Street, but again, some people are very stumbled by me even talking about that we would even open our doors to those people. Those horrible children celebrating Halloween. Oh. And so we have this thing where it's unclean to one, but not unclean to another. By the way, if you like to dress up your kids and send them out and get candy, more power to you, I don't care. Because I know you're not sacrificing a rabbit in your cellar with a pentagram. You know what I'm saying? Some people can't do Easter, or they don't even call it Easter because that has the pagan origins. They don't want to call it Easter. They call it Resurrection Day. That's good. Call it Resurrection Day. That's what it is to me. It's always that. They say, yeah, but don't color eggs on Easter because this is what it meant. I'll guarantee you, no kid coloring eggs and looking for them in the yard is thinking about fertility. I'm just, you know, so there are just things, but, and I know some of you, this is really deep in you, I make light of some of your convictions, because once again, this isn't something where we're here to argue about what's the smartest conviction to have, but I am, Diane, in all of her guilt and shame, she went back and found 3 tracts. My goodness. Anyway. I'm never going to get through this. But there are reasons some people don't think Christians should celebrate Christmas because it's you know the pagan thing and the winter solstice and all of that. And once again, then the tree, that's idolatry all the way. And I still say that it's not idolatry unless you are bowing down to it and just, you know, and give it power. It's a decoration as far as I'm concerned, but that's the way I see it. But again, you see meat sacrificed to idols and I see a hamburger. And that's, you know, where all this is. We all see it differently. We all see it differently. And the question, though, comes to us in, well, let's get on with this, because what this is going to appear to be is that we'll no longer celebrate Christmas, Easter, Halloween. We're going to, no more Christmas decorations, no more, because somebody is going to get their feelings hurt, and we've got to do something about that. But wait, I'm way ahead of myself. Verse 15. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your food. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Remember, whom Christ died, that is, this guy is loved by God. Understand that the person that is, you know, weak in this area, God loves him. Died for him and died for you. We're all the same. And to walk in love is to be sensitive to your brother's conscience. Remember Romans 13:10, love does no harm. Remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does not seek its own. And this is going to get a lot not funner. He says, do not destroy. Destroy. We destroy our brothers with our freedoms, with the flaunting of our freedoms. I had a problem for years when I first moved here, and it was the length of my hair. Some of y'all remember that. Some of y'all don't. You can't even imagine it. That stuff was halfway down my back. I pull it back in a ponytail. And some of y'all remember that. I was known all over town as that long-haired pastor. There'd be a couple of little notes in the offering box. Of course, nobody signs these things. But it would be proper if the preacher got a haircut. And I really stumbled, you know. Oh, they could cite 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and they could take that out of its context in order to have a biblical case. Yet at the same time, I knew that my long hair was stumbling people. And so I went ahead and cut it. Turned out I stumbled more people with short hair than I did with the long hair. My wife is still mad. That is really funny because you think I'm kidding about that. She went, I wish you'd just grow your hair back out. I go, oh yeah. Like you want to look at this guy with the hair. But anyway, so it's like, I'm going to stumble these people by doing this. I'm going to stumble those people by doing this, by doing that. I mean, and it's like, who am I going to go ahead and cater to around here? Who am I going to cater to? Oh, see, we got a problem. So what do we give up and what don't we give up? And that might be the question. Or should I say, that was the question for you rule keepers. Some of you are rule keepers. You're still just saying right now, you're going, just tell me what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. But I'm telling you, if that's your attitude here, then your attitude is totally wrong. You're a rule keeper. You're not a brother keeper. So, what do we do? How far do we take this? Understand, if we remember what Paul is writing to and what he is addressing specifically, then we can understand that this chapter deals with the honest issues of the day that are general issues. They are global issues, widespread issues in the church. This is not anybody's personal weirdness. What do you mean, anybody's personal weirdness? Well, okay, let's just say there's a guy who comes to church and he had been, he had been abused by his great aunt Matilda, who would push him out of the room with a push broom every day, just push him out with a push broom. And he gets saved and he comes to church and we got a push broom in the corner over here. And he flips out because he looks at push brooms as evil things. This guy's got a problem with push brooms. So no more push brooms in the whole church. That's going to lead to all kinds of useless, it's kind of like our society today, isn't it? Our society has even perverted this whole idea that suddenly Aunt Jemima has offended everybody. You have to take her off the syrup bottles. We don't want anybody to be offended. Of course, they don't care that I'm offended that they took her off. And so it's like there are, you know, we've worked even society out to this minority, a very small minority, who are trying to get the whole world to change on their behalf. That's not how God works. God is not going to take a minority of people in the church with their own hang-ups and make the entire church bow down to those things. So there are some things that we just got to say, you know, maybe counsel with a person and say, hey, look, man, Aunt Jemima's good. Or, hey, man, you know what? You're going to have to deal with the fact that there are push brooms everywhere you go. And so, you know, so the context here, Paul is not talking about anybody's personal little thing. It's so funny, not funny, wrong word, big time wrong word. It's so messed up that everything except sin has become a great offense in this world today. As Isaiah said, 750 years before Christ, Isaiah said it, you know, what is good is evil and as evil is good. They were going through it then. It'd blow his mind if he saw us right now. Right? Man. But here is another thing. I have to read it from Alexander McLaren. Here is another, because you're finding, well, how do we do this? What do we do? What do we not do? How far do we take this? Alexander McLaren gives another angle on this that I didn't think of, and I think we need to. He says, is my liberty to be restricted by the narrow scruples of straight-laced Christians? Yes. Well, doesn't that make them masters and attach too much importance to their narrowness? No. It recognizes Christ as master and all his servants as brethren. If the scrupulous ones go so far as to say to the more liberal, you cannot be a Christian if you do not do as we do, then the limits of concession have been reached, and we are to do as Paul did when he flatly refused to yield one hair's breadth to the Judaizers. Now, let me just explain what he just said. As soon as somebody tells you that their salvation is made up of this particular behavior, and they tell you that you're not saved unless you engage in this behavior, one of the things being, let's just talk about Halloween, just since it's right here. Like, you're not saved. You're not saved if you celebrate Halloween. You're just not saved. Okay, that person, you just go ahead and shrug and say, well, you're not the boss of me. But if a person really came out of something quite wicked with the Halloween thing, you don't invite them over for, you know, bobbing for apples. You just keep it to yourself, that's all. But when the person actually says something so insane as that this behavior of mine or my rejection of this day or my celebration of this day or my diet or whatever it is, this is what salvation is. That person, okay, he doesn't even count. Because salvation is found in the Lord alone. We're going to get to that, of course. Anyway, so Paul would eat with the, Paul, he ate meat, he did all these things, and he was telling these things about, hey, you got to give yourself up for the weak brethren. Well, those weak brethren sometimes are so weak, they just don't even have Christ in their thinking at all. That's what the Judaizers were. The Judaizers came to Galatia, and they told those guys, look, you've got to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath. Otherwise, you're not saved. And Paul blew a gasket. And yet Paul himself, when he got Timothy, he had Timothy circumcised because they're going to go minister to the Jews. And so like, Paul, wait a minute. When it comes down to salvation, the only salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved, not by the diet you keep, not whether or not you celebrate a certain day, not whether or not you drink alcohol. I love it, because it's like this. I love this. It's this whole group of the bristlers and the ameners, man. Wait, I'm not done with Alexander McLaren. Okay, if a man says you must adopt this, that, or the other limitation in conduct, or else you shall be unchurched, the only answer is, I will not. We are to be flexible as long as possible and let weak brethren's scruples restrain our action. But if they insist on things indifferent as essential, a yet higher duty than that of regard to their weak conscience come in, and faithfulness to Christ limits concession to his servants. And so with that said, I would say a real stumbling issue in today's world, big time. And I'm really blown away if you don't agree with this. And this is where I need to really keep a guard on my mouth, because I am passionate about this. And I just want to leave it here as something that is, just keep it biblical. And try to keep my issues out of it. But a real stumbling issue today is the consumption of alcohol. So clearly, drinking alcohol is not a sin. Way not a sin. Though many find drinking at all to be a worthless, wicked practice. Personally, I associate alcohol with drunkenness. I mean, you figure that one out. I associate alcohol with broken homes. I associate alcohol with abuse. I come from a background where my grandmother died either of cirrhosis of the liver or malnutrition. She died completely malnourished at the age of 51. She would visit, and we would hide the alcohol, but she always could find a way to get it, and she was always just slobbering drunk. And later on in my life, it wasn't when I was a child, but later on, my dad followed in her footsteps. But he didn't die, and he's still alive today. I watched alcohol ruin so many lives. We also know that what is it? I can't remember the number. Ooh, I don't want to give you a false number, but it's in the, I think it's like 300,000, I could be wrong, something like a year in the United States die from some alcohol-related thing. It's got to be even more than that. I don't know. I got to look that up. Look it up yourself. Go see. That'll be fun, you know, research for you. Find out what good alcohol has done. Now, and here's the deal, because that's why I'm starting to get snarky a little bit. Others, and I envy you like you wouldn't believe, you have never seen a family member drunk. You have never been drunk. And occasionally, you'll have a glass of fine wine with a meal. And I totally understand that freedom, and I think that that's a healthy freedom. But let me tell you something. When an ex-partier, a guy who just gave his life to the Lord and says, man, I don't have to drink anymore, comes to your house and you offer him wine, you offer him beer, he's going, oh, well, I guess it's okay for Christians to do this. Well, for some, but not for that brother. And the next thing you know, he's tumbling back down into that dark hole at the hands of a brother. He didn't have to accept it. Look, he didn't have to see it. Not in a brother's house. I think that let's stop there because I'll just start rambling. We're going to keep, no, we're not stopping. You thought we were done. You thought it was lunchtime. Forget it. Forget it. We're not, you're not lunch until we're done. But I'm going to stop with that one because I'm actually going to carry this thought on for a second. Okay, verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You know, what? Well, good here means the goodness of our liberty in Christ. It's so wonderful to be free in Christ. But if we use that liberty to serve ourselves with no regard to what we're doing to a brother, then we will be seen as evil. First Peter chapter 2, verse 16, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. I mean, this is, and I do know, you know, some, I do know some drinkers that I in the church that are like what I would consider heavy drinkers, and they stumble the crud out of me. But they I consider them heavy drinkers. And in that, though, they cite, well, hey, you know, everything's good, just in moderation, just as long as I don't know. Wait a minute. My understanding of it is that your liberty is a cloak for the vice, because if you need alcohol, then you got a real problem, right? If you need it, you got a real problem. And so your freedom in Christ is your, you know, get it signed off by God, get my addiction signed off by God because I'm free to do this. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And some of y'all saying, wait a minute, this is not sounding like liberty anymore. Are we, we're free. I'll tell you what. Jesus said that you shall know the truth will set you free. When you know the truth, suddenly, I'll tell you what an amazing thing the moment you were saved when you realized, I don't have to sin anymore. Oh, yes, we trip and we bump our heads and we do that, yes. But we have a heart now and a spirit of God in us that wants to follow after God and actually has the ability to live a holy life, to live a life that benefits others. It was so exciting. I was free. I was that monkey in the cage, in the zoo. Monkey in the cage at the zoo. He's looking at all those people out there. And he says, wow, those poor people behind those bars. That's why I looked at Christians. Like, you guys, You talk about free. I'm free. I can do anything I want. No, you can't. Sin tells you what to do. Sin tells you what to do. And you obey it way quicker than you obey anything else. And so, our goodness that we're free, we are free to love people, we are free to walk away from sin. And for me, by the way, didn't bother me that my grandmother died from alcoholism. My dad, he just tore himself to shreds and the rest of the family with alcohol. That didn't matter to me. I went ahead and drank like a dope. I was a blackout drinker before I got saved. I'd start one place, and the next day I would end up in another place having no recollection of how I got there. By the grace of God, I didn't kill anybody. By the grace of God, I was never caught. I don't know where I was going. Let's get home with this, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now he gets back to this very important thing, that this is not, even after all that I've said, because that's just my hang up about alcohol and all that, that's not a salvation issue. I mean, it is now. I mean, I'm free. I remember what I was talking about. You know, I was free. I didn't have to drink anymore. I was so excited. I'm going to live a life and not drink. By the way, it's been very good. With an occasional nip of NyQuil, you never know. But it's been a good life. Been a clean life. It's a life where I don't have to explain myself to anybody for any reason. Hey, that's a kind of good life, isn't it? To not have to explain yourself. But I was free, and our freedom is a wonderful thing because, once again, drinking is not what makes you a Christian or not. But for me, alcohol was the thing that kept me from God, for sure. Verse 17 now. Kingdom is not eating and drinking, and but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. So these are not salvation issues, and we need to understand that. Many reduce their relationship to God to these things. You know, Colossians chapter 2, Paul deals with this and how oh, you got to keep this diet, you can't drink that, or you can only drink that on that day, or whatever, and he uses all these different days and stuff, and he says, don't go there. That's not what salvation is. Righteousness. By the way, we are righteous when we give our lives to the Lord. It's called imputed righteousness. But imputed righteousness is not just something you take and say, well, good, I don't have to do any. No, God wants us to walk with him in the righteousness that he's given to us. And that is to walk a straight line. Peace. That is not only peace with God, but peace with one another. Peace with one another. Joy, that is cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness, something inside that you know everything's good. Even when things are rotten around you, that, you know, you have some rotten things going on in your life as a Christian because you live on earth, right? And the joy remains. God is so good. Galatians chapter 5, 22-23 talks about what happens when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, when you're a born-again believer, been born of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is how you can tell whether or not somebody's been saved, not if they celebrate Halloween. Oh, I'll go back to Halloween, because, you know, actually, I can't wait. I can't wait for Halloween because, oh, he's going to get so mad at me, because it's Tyler's birthday. And we celebrate Tyler's birthday, and it's always the funnest thing, actually. So I got Halloween on the head right now. But, but you know, guys, I've known a lot of people who don't celebrate Halloween that are horrible people. They're the cranks of the church. Oh, that one thing with somebody, tattoos. How's that one for tattoos? Oh, the bristlers and the ameners are coming out. Tattoos. Boy, did I get in a fight. I was just talking one morning, Sunday morning, somewhere at Dana Gray, about our freedom in Christ. And you know what? We have the freedom in Christ. You have the freedom to get a tattoo. Not me. I don't want no dang tattoo. Because you know the deal with a tattoo, you young people. You get a tattoo, and the next thing you know, you're an old person. That tattoo looks like an old raisin hanging down on your... Like, oh, yeah, you look great. Gee, what did that used to be? Here, let me stretch your skin out. Oh, flower! But, you know, I don't care. Anybody gets a tattoo, and you could be a born-again believer, you could get a tattoo, and you're not unsaved because you got a tattoo. Now, some of you are going, I got, a guy came into my office and shouted me down. He was yelling at me. I quote, "Where do you get off telling people they can have a tattoo?" I said, "Well, he goes, "Right here, Leviticus chapter 19, it says, don't tattoo your body." I said, "Well, you got to look at the context of all of that, because the next sentence, let me ask you this, it says, and do not shave the sides of your head either." I said, "Did you shave today?" You got a problem, man. And he wouldn't have anybody. "No, it's right there. Don't tattoo, don't tattoo." And it's like, what do you do with a guy like that? But the problem is, he really counted it as a salvation issue. Actually, we had something very sad happen here. I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, I don't know what it was, but there was a young lady came in, and she'd been here about a month, maybe 2 months, every Sunday, sitting on the edge of her seat, just eating this stuff up. And she had tattoos all up and down her arms. And some self, I have no idea who it was. But she disappeared, and she told me, you know, and it was some self-righteous, snooty person said to her, "You need to cover up your arms." Now, certainly, and I will say this, if she had foul words written on there, and if she's a believer and those were from an old, but yeah, you cover up your arms. That's for the sake of the rest of us. But if you got flowers and stuff, if you like to draw on yourself, you know what? I don't care. God doesn't care. But see, there we go. It's like this whole thing. You guys keep getting me off this subject because I need to get done with this. Because there are some really, there are some points, and I'm hoping and just praying that these are the things that are hitting us. I mean, that some of us are getting bothered, and that some of us reconsider some of our behaviors and some of the way we handle ourselves in some situations, and that we would think about our brothers. But... But for sure, the tattoos aren't going to make you go to hell or heaven. A glass of wine isn't going to make you go to hell or heaven. Celebrating Halloween, hell or heaven, no. It's the Lord Jesus Christ You're a sinner and you need him. I'm a sinner and I need him. I come to faith in him. He washes me. And then I just want to walk with him. And if I'm walking with him, what's going to result is peace, joy, righteousness, right? Love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All these things are going to come out of you. And none of it had to do with any prohibition of anything. In verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Okay, first of all, pursue. You know, I always look at the word pursue every time I see the word in the scripture, and I always consider that I don't really have to pursue anything unless it's really running away from me. You pursue the things that are running from you. And what is it that continually gets away from us? And if you've been zoned out for this whole Sunday morning, please zone back in right now. The thing that gets away from us is our genuine concern for our brothers and sisters. I'm guilty. It gets away from us, this desire to build them up. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look at verse 20 again. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. In other words, so this guy's got a food problem, so don't blow him out of the water because you don't have a food problem. All things indeed are pure. But it's evil for the man who eats with offense. Now, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And so there will be at times a behavior that is totally not a sinful behavior, but it becomes sin by what you're doing with that behavior. As he says, it's evil for the man who eats with offense. Well, that means that a perfectly lawful behavior becomes sin when you say, that's not my problem, that's his. And that's why, for me, I just bring it all back around to the drinking. A lot of people have some drink problems coming to this church. And you, once again, you invite them over. Start pouring the wine, pouring the beer, whatever. You don't know who you're killing. And I just encourage you as a believer that has the freedom, who has never had that struggle, who has never, I mean, you know, and again, some of us are really prone to addiction to those types of things, and you don't know who they are in here. But as somebody who has never had that struggle, you know, I would say, yeah, your drink is okay. But your drink is okay at home. Because you wouldn't know who you're stumbling out in a restaurant. You don't know who you're stumbling when you invite them over. Offer them something, but you just go ahead and keep that in your home with you. Now, Paul sums it all up. Verse 21, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. It's a point he had made to start this off. Now, he's just wrapping it all up. Now, Once again, our motivation should never be just for ourselves, but rather to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, as opposed to causing them to fall away. And listen, if my new life in Christ is all about me, which it kind of starts that way, doesn't it? I'm not thinking about anybody in the church. I was like, whoa, I'm saved. Washed clean, I'm born again. Went and got the t-shirts, the whole thing. I was like a new creation in Christ. I was excited coming to the church and look at all these people. It's like, I got to hang with these guys. But then I began to read and start to understand. It's like the Lord just saying in his words, like, you know what? That moment you came to me, it was all about you. It's all about you and me. It is all about you and me. Now that we are family, I want you to lift up your eyes, look around you at the rest of the family, and now understand it's not about you anymore. Not about you anymore. And people say, well, I don't think I want to join this club. Hey, you know what? When we give ourselves up, that is when we realize that we're the most free. Oh, dude, I hang on to stuff. I don't want to give it up for your sake. I do. I'm just like you. But when I finally just give up, feels pretty good. Feels really good. So anyway, if your new life is all about you and you don't care about anybody else here, you're just here to get your act together. I mean, that's what people do. I'm here to get my act together. I don't care about your act. I'm here for my act. Well, if that's what you're here for, then consider yourself corrected today, okay? Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Boom, boom, boom. I love that verse. Are you free to do things that others are not free to do? Hallelujah. Praise God. This is awesome. Then please do it out of their sight. Right? Because that's between you and God. Back to the last week's study, the days and the diet and all that stuff. They do it to the Lord, for the Lord. But it might stumble somebody else. And how wonderful it is to have no guilty feelings about anything that you do. That's freedom. That's freedom. By the way, if you ever have, you ever do something and you feel guilty, that's probably because you are guilty. Right? Guilt is a wonderful thing, you know. I was insane before I got saved. I know some of you think, oh, I don't think anything changed, everybody. But I spent so much time with psychiatrists, psychologists, every kind of, you know, ist out there. And the one thing that really blew my mind is that so many of them would tell me that feeling guilty is a wrong feeling. And I would try to shake off, because boy, believe my life I have, but I was guilty. But they made it sound like the feeling of guilt was evil. No, listen. The feeling of guilt is a wonderful thing. It's like the smell of burning cookies in the house. It's like, you need to do something about that or the house will burn down. You have guilty feelings. You better do something about that or the house is going to burn down if there's any guilt. But if you don't have any guilt over, you know, Paul says, that's cool. That's great. But again, if you know some brothers that are not down with this stuff, then you need to keep it to yourself. And you have a freedom between you and God to do that. And finally, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Simply, if there's any doubt, it's sin. So, You might be wrapped up in a behavior, and if you're going like this, I wonder if this is sin. Okay, it is. So there's any doubt. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't do this. I don't know. I think it's good. Well, no, it's good. No. By the way, if you keep telling yourself something you keep doing and you keep saying that it's okay to yourself every time you do it, or every time you want to tell your friend it's okay, it's okay. Yeah, well, I do this, but it's okay. It's good. Me and God, we're good with this. I'm good. You keep saying that. You're not good. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to announce, I don't have to tell you that I'm fine wearing white socks today. No, I'm wearing white socks. It's good. Leave me alone. Good. My socks are good. They're good. It's good. I prayed about them. No. All of the stuff that you have no problem doing, it's not even, there's nothing there. Oh, so let's wrap it up finally. What's the point of all this? The point is this. This is the saddest part about the church today. We are pretty willing to give up those things that we believe to be harmful to ourselves, aren't we? We're willing to do that. But will we give up something that might be harmful to others, though it may not be harmful to you? Because that's love. That's love. We want others to grow in Christ. We don't want them to be pulled back into what they escaped. So if there is no tinge of guilt in regard to your freedom, but it may harm another, then keep it away from the fellowship. Please. That's love. Love your brother. Love your sister. Lord, thank you for your word. We don't like this part of it. We love our freedoms, Lord. And I want to pray for all of us, Lord. Might be something that we might be bugging a brother, or might be stumbling a brother, and we don't really like to think about it, or we call it their problem. Lord, remind us even now that we are our brother's keeper. And may we seek to glorify you. I pray that if, anybody here this morning needs to just come face to face with you and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to change the way I do things. Oh, God, we rejoice. We rejoice. May we always consider one another. May we learn from you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.